Go ahead and open up to John 14. And I think we may get over to John 16. And I think we may get over to Acts 4. We're still going to be, we're still examining the place called Dun. And we're going to be looking at what Dave's been talking about too, from a little different angle, a little different aspect of the place that Jesus has prepared for us. And we can start off seeing that in Acts 14 here. It says, "Let not your heart be troubled." It's Acts. Starting off in John 14. Sorry. Boy, I heard pages starting. No, John 14. I'm sorry. It says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." That's the title of today's message. A place for you. A place for you. In my Father's house. Did anyone ever feel unworthy to go to the throne and get your prayer answered? You know, really, that's what this place is created to solve. So that you never, ever, ever, no matter what you did 30 minutes ago, 5 minutes ago, so that you're never disqualified to get your prayer answered. That is the purpose of the place He prepared for you. Now let me prove it to you. Y'all do know that the chapter headings are not divine. The translators of the King James Bible inserted the chapter headings, and these were men that loved God and were doing they were scholars and translating out of the Hebrew and the Greek. But they arranged, you know, the original Hebrew, the original Greek wasn't broken down in chapter and verse. So they would do their best to find, and there's not even any punctuation, by the way. So they would do their best when they would think that a subject had changed to enter maybe a chapter heading or a verse. But sometimes, and most of the time, I think they did a real good job. But in this case, I think we really lost a lot of what Jesus is really trying to accomplish here, or not trying to accomplish, what He did accomplish. We just haven't known it. See, it's the truth that makes you free. And I'm telling you, the body of Christ has yet to hear the truth. We're hearing it now. So let's back up just a little bit, as if that chapter heading wasn't there. Now, keep this in mind. I asked you, have you ever done anything where you felt disqualified, where you felt not worthy, where the enemy would come with such focusing on your failures, to where even you don't think there's much chance that when you pray anything's going to happen, just because of who you are? And, yes, sir, okay. All right, let's just back up. That's enough, he said. I want you to get this. I had a running fit. I remember the day. This was at the ugly building years ago. I remember the day that this dawned on me. I don't know what people used to think driving by on West 41st Street when they'd see a 50-some-odd-year-old man doing laps around an ugly building, yelling, "Jesus! Jesus! Oh, my God, Jesus!" I mean, this is the kind of thing that floats my boat and heats my chili, you hear me? I'm telling you right now, the day this dawned on me, Now this part I'm going to show you, that was years ago, but this part about this place He prepared for you, that's recent. But let's look at this. Now you know that all of this, John 14, 15, 16, 17, is right before the cross. This is right before the cross. These are some of the last things that Jesus said on planet Earth. And so let's pick it up in John 13, verse 36. And we're going to go. When I read this, I'm going to continue right on. as if there is no chapter 14 for a little way. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him. Jesus answered him, Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, why can't I follow thee now? Now get this. I will lay down my life for thy sake. Anyone ever have good intentions? Jesus answered him, Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, I think how devastating this is. The cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, Peter? You getting it? Believe in me. In my Father's house, Peter, are many mansions. Now he's speaking to all of them. I'm putting Peter in here so you understand the context. In my Father's house are many mansions. That room, mansion, that word translated mansion simply means room. Dave's right when he says it means remain, permanent, a permanent dwelling place. In my Father's house there's many rooms. And if it were not so, I would have told you. Now wait a minute, Peter, you're going to deny me thrice. But Peter, and everybody else who's failed me, I'm going to prepare a place for you. This place that he's prepared for us eliminates all your failures, eliminates all your unworthiness, eliminates every excuse that the devil could ever bring why God would not answer when you pray. Jesus! Running around the building. Jesus, even I've never stood and denied publicly that I know you. Which of you have? I'm talking about since you've been born again. Well, okay, we got a few, even if you have. Now, we know Peter was not yet born again. Nobody was. But this place, even if you have denied him publicly, I'm going to prepare a place for you, Peter. Don't let your heart be troubled. Now, right here, what we need is a month-long seminar so that we could go verse by verse. Because you notice how, if yours is a red-letter edition like mine, see, this is all one subject. You notice how it's red, John 14, John 15, John 16, and concluding with the prayer in John 17. If you like assimilation and meditation food, one of the best things you'll ever do in your life is actually start in John 13, verse 31, and read at least 50 times through the end of John chapter 17. The keys to revival are there, I'm absolutely convinced. At the website this week, we're going to make available something I call the John 14:17 Confessions. And they're in a PDF format, which means Adobe, which is a free thing. And you can download them and print them out. But it takes every verse, starting with John 14:1, and makes a present tense, now confession for you. And it's just real good for your soul. It's good for us. It's good food for revival. Well, let's talk about this place. And like I say, what I really need is, or what would be good at this point, is a verse about a month-long seminar. I don't know if that would be enough to go verse by verse through here. But let's go over to, you know how Dave says, keep everything in context, you know. Well, just keeping everything in context here, let's just for a moment go over to John 16, where he's coming. Now, John 17 is when he starts praying to the Father. So John 16, near the end, we're getting near the end of his teaching. That begins way back here. We'll pick it up in John 16, starting in verse 19. Now remember, the subject matter is, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Spoken to somebody who was just informed they're going to fail Jesus to the maximum three times. Okay. In a single night. All right. And to everybody else. Now I know he was speaking to all of them, but that's not a coincidence that he would just said that to Peter. All right, so picking it up in verse 19. Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and they said unto him, and said unto them, do you inquire among yourselves of that I said, a little while, and you will not see me, and again a little while, and you shall see me? Verily, verily, I say unto you that you shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and you shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembers no more the anguish, for joy that a man is born into the world. And you now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. Now let's stop for just a moment. Why all of a sudden the analogy of a woman giving birth? I mean, this was a real sorrowful time. There's no doubt about that. They were not only Peter because he failed him, but think of the sorrow of all of them that has followed Jesus all these years. They've given their whole life to follow him. They left everything. All of their hopes for the future was in this Messiah. And now he's going to perish on a cross. I mean, it was beyond them. We try and understand what they were going through, but we're looking at it from this side of the cross, and we know what he was doing. They did not know. They did not. All they knew was everything, all of their dreams. I'm thinking, you know, I left my business to follow you. We've left our families for a large part to spend time traveling with you on these. Lord, all of our dreams for you're the Messiah. You're the one that was going to restore the kingdom. And you're going to die? You talk about sorrow? But Jesus is trying to tell them something that's virtually incomprehensible to the natural man. So he's trying to give them an analogy. He's going, okay, I understand your sorrow. But what you don't understand, this is the kind of sorrow that will come to an end, and it will end in joy. It's the kind of sorrow that a woman must go through when she's about to bring new life into the earth. And what I am doing now, yes, it's sorrowful. It's sorrowful for you because you love me. But listen, have hope. The end result of this, you're going to have the same joy as that woman, because you're going to be the very first ones to receive this new life. This process is necessary. I have to go through this. It's the only way that this life that I have in me can one day be in you. We're talking about a new birth. We're talking about a life that has never existed in this earth since Adam fell all those thousands of years ago. You're going through the anguish of birth. Have hope. I know you can't understand it now, but trust this analogy. What you're going through is only temporary, like a woman in labor. You're going to see me again. Can you see what he's doing? Now he's going. Then he goes a little further, trying to give them an inkling, trying to give them some understanding of this place. He hasn't really changed the subject from John 14:1. Now watch this. All of a sudden, in that context now, he says, it looks like he changed the subject. I'm surprised they didn't put in a chapter heading. Because he's talking about their anguish, and he's talking about this new life and a new baby. Then he starts talking about prayer. It almost looks like he changed the subject. He hadn't changed the subject. And in that day, what day? The day when this new life has come. The day when he's not really telling them because they couldn't understand it yet, but we know, he's saying, after you've been born again. And in that day you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto you have asked nothing in my name. What he means by that, they had not asked the Father. They would come to Jesus. Jesus would ask the Father. They knew who was anointed. What does Christ mean? The word Christ, Christos, the anointed one. They knew who the anointed one was, so they'd come and ask Jesus. He would pray the Father, and they would see the miracles. Glory to God. All right? Hitherto you've asked the Father nothing in my name. You could put in there from the context. You'll see. Ask, and you shall receive. Now here he goes talking about joy again. That your joy may be full. Now he just got through talking about joy. Look at verse 21. The last part says, that woman who's in travail, she remembers no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. Or you could say, for joy that new life has come. Well, part of that new life, what they don't understand yet, part and parcel with that new life comes this fact. Yes, sir. Okay, now it's time. Oh, I can't hardly wait. What is that place he prepared for you? It's a room in the Father's house with your name on it that says, Child of God. With the same status and the same standing and the same righteousness as Jesus Christ himself. See, this is what we haven't understood. And people trying to understand it have gotten off, and it's easy to get off, and everything becomes all grace. And if you start going down that path, and pretty soon even the devil's saved. That's not what he's talking about at all. But what he is talking about is a righteousness that's hard for us to understand. See, we tend to have Old Testament thinking when it comes to our righteousness. I grew up and most of you probably, if you went to church at all, grew up in some kind of denomination where somehow or another, one way or another, whether they use these words or not, this is what was conveyed. You're just an old sinner saved by grace. And that sounds right. I mean, it is right to a certain point. I guarantee you one thing. That old boy that was sitting there drinking that bourbon and coke and had a pristine collection of Playboy magazines going back about 20 years. That old boy was a sinner. I know him. I went to his funeral. I remember him. Every now and then he tries to come back. You ever see that movie Night of the Living Dead? No, 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 you can't come back. You're dead. So we get born again. And I mean, they say, you're just an old sinner saved by grace. But I was an old sinner. I'll grant you that. There was nothing, no merits on my... I understand where they're coming from with that. I was an old sinner. Nothing I did got me saved. I'm telling you right now. It was the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I understood enough of it to know that He died in my place. He took my sin so that I could be forgiven of all my sins, washed whiter than snow, and all of those wonderful salvation messages that you at one time believed, or you probably wouldn't be here this morning, not at 8:30. You're born again to be here. Okay? All right? But see, they continued to preach that. It was amazing. You know, one Sunday you'd go, and it's wonderful. You've been born again. You're the righteousness of God. Hallelujah, you know. And we'd sing songs. Seems like the next Sunday, you wicked, foul sinner. You know, there's none righteous, no, not one. The heart is desperately wicked. And they're not understanding that those prophecies from the Old Testament are talking about the heart of the unregenerate man. It's not talking about the heart of a born-again person. See, but they didn't know that. So one Sunday I'm saved. Next Sunday I'm wearing out my jeans again, repenting and going to the altar trying to get saved again, you know, because I had a bad thought that week. I must not be saved. I did worse than that in those days, but anyway. Not wanting to dwell there. So our mentality is still pretty much, well, see, this is what the devil has to have us believing, because as long as you stay here, no revival comes. Amen. See? Well, he wants us to think we're only forgiven, but not changed. In other words, you're still just an old sinner at your core. Your only difference is now you're forgiven. That is Old Testament salvation. That is the best that God had for all those people that loved Him before the cross. That's the best they could have. They could not be changed, but they could trust in the coming Messiah. And God would account that as righteousness to them, just like Abraham. And they operated on accounted righteousness because their nature could not be changed before the cross. Jesus is talking to him. He's saying, I'm prepared. Yes, sir. Okay. Slowly. That's why, to be honest with you, none of them could go to heaven. They went to a special place prepared for them that the Bible calls Abraham's bosom. If they would have gone to... Yes, sir. Okay, I don't know. Because their nature was not changed, they could not be in the presence of the Father. That holiness would consume them. But they went into a special place somewhere. We're not told much about it in the Bible. We know it's a place called Abraham's bosom. We know it was a good place where all of the saints waited. It's the place where Lazarus went, and the one that the rich man wouldn't even feed with the crumbs off his table. And the rich man went to hell, and somehow he could see across that chasm over into the place where Lazarus went. We're told it's lay Abraham's bosom, whatever that means. But it was a place prepared for those who trusted in the coming Messiah. But the Bible also tells us that once Jesus was crucified, buried, suffered for our penalty till the price was paid, God quickened him while he was down in the bowels of the earth. And he preached the gospel to all of those people. And it says he led, and when he preached it to them, they were born again. Their spirit changed. Then he could take them. It says he led captivity captive. When he arose, he took them with him. Now they could go into the presence of the Father because their spirit had been born again. Hallelujah. Boy, that's a lot in a little, isn't it? But see, even with us understanding even that much, though, we still... Yes, sir. Because we don't understand this place that He's prepared for us, we still tend to base our righteousness on our performance. And as long as you do that, you're choosing not to live in your room. He's reminding me of this little mini vision I had one time. This was, I don't know, I'd have to, 6 years ago, maybe 7 years ago. And it's during that time when he was teaching me about the serving son, which is a real good tape series, all right. But at that time, he was trying to get it across to me that our lives were to be stewarded for him. in everything we do, not just our finances, in everything we do. So Sue and I at that time were especially going through this transition, trying to yield everything to the Lord in a way that we hadn't done before. But I kept seeing ourselves, you know, we're servants, we're your servants, we're your stewards. Well, then Dave starts going down the born-again trail, which was really the foundation for everything that's being taught now. One day I had this little vision, and I saw Sue and I in this vision. It was like down in the south, one of those old plantations, like Gone with the Wind, with the columns, you know, and all of that, and the big trees. It just looked like one of those wonderful old plantations. And now Sue and I were out in the field. Now, we was happy. I don't know whether we was picking cotton or what we was doing, but we was working in the master's fields. That was the point in the dream. We were just happy and working. I remember Sue was singing. I was probably humming. I don't sing well. But the point is, we were happy. We weren't like unhappy. We were happy to be serving in the master's fields. But the day came to an end, and we were headed. We lived in a little house. It wasn't a bad house. In this dream now, we lived in this little house. And it wasn't a bad house, but it wasn't anything compared to the mansion. And we were through for the day and walking towards our house, and the master of the plantation came out on the porch where those columns are. And he says, "Where are y'all going?" They didn't say y'all. "Where are you going?" He may have, I really don't know. I mean, he talks to you in a language you can understand. I do know that part. "Where are you going?" That was the point. "So we're going home." He said, "Why don't you come into the house? You have a room here. Why are you continuing to live out there?" And that was, I kind of understood that. You know, I filed it away. But only now am I really beginning to understand what he's talking about. See, that room that place he has prepared for you, it's a place of status. He has given you the same status, sonship, relationship, blood, as Jesus the firstborn. Let me try it again. See, I know. If it ever dawns on us, revival is coming. In between where I started, John 14:1, and where we are now, you do know that in between there is where he talks about the works that I do. The works that I do, shall you do also. See, sandwiched in between these, where the beginning and where we are now. Understanding this is key to those works. Let's talk about this place he's prepared for you again. Now remember, he just got through saying to Peter, "You're going to deny me three times." Does failure get much worse than that? "Don't let your heart be troubled. I'm going to prepare a place for you, Peter." And in the same sermon, continuing, John 14, John 15, John 16. Now, I know he's talking to all of them, but let's think what it sounded like to Peter, who was just informed he's going to fail the Lord three times. "Peter, does this help you? Peter, hitherto..." Now, he just got through telling you, "Peter, you're going to deny me three times. You're going to fail me to the maximum tonight." By the time he gets to John 16, he said, "Now keep Peter in mind. Peter, hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask the Father, and you'll receive, that your joy may be full." Can you imagine what that sounded like to Peter? How is that possible? See, here's the miracle. That room that he's... let's talk about righteousness. That's one... Without righteousness, you can't live in the Father's house. Is that plain enough? Well, the best that we've been able to assimilate, let me say appropriate, the best we've been able to really carry with us as a truth, "I'm forgiven." Because other than that, we know how we are. And we also see how you are. So we tend to think about righteousness in those terms. Listen, when it says, he who knew no sin. Now let's think about this. There's only ever been one. There's only one that could ever make that claim. Only Jesus, who knew no sin, was made to be sin. With whose sin? It certainly was not his. He has, can I say it this way? He has no right to claim any sin of his own. Is that good? Is that fair? Jesus has no right to claim any sin of his own. The only sin he has is ours. Was ours. I know he doesn't have it now. Was ours. Fair enough? Well, the other half of that verse says that we could be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, if it's a perfect exchange, he who knew no sin, he has no right to claim any sin of her own. He says, why should you be judged for sin? You don't have any sin. Yes, but I am taking their sin. In the same way, when we approach the throne, why should you be able to come to the throne? You have no righteousness of your own. No, but I have his righteousness. That's the place prepared for you. His righteousness. What does that mean? That's not just sins forgiven. That's the righteousness of the only one who ever perfectly obeyed him. And Peter himself, who denied the Lord three times after the new birth, after the new life, because that guy who denied him died at the cross. Paul said, I was crucified with him. If you've been born again, you died. And that same Peter, that same one, goes to the Father in the name of Jesus in prayer, comes to the Father to ask something, and the Father would never do this, but for teaching purposes, why should I answer your prayer? You're the one that denied my son. Said, Father, I'd like to put you in remembrance of your word. That was before I was born. That fellow you're talking about. Don't you remember he died on the cross with Jesus? And I was born after that. And besides, I'm not coming in my own righteousness. He gave me his righteousness. Father, I'm the one who has always perfectly obeyed you. How shall he who spared not his own son also with him freely give us all things? I've gone to prepare a place for you, Peter, that's not based on your failure. This room that's prepared for you, I purchased it with my righteousness. You live there because of my righteousness. Hallelujah! Praise the Lord! Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Thank you, Lord! Glory to God. Now what's keeping your prayers from being answered? You tell me. Why wouldn't he do it when you pray? But I'm so unworthy. Yeah. Well, if you go... Yes, sir. And if you go in your righteousness, then or your unworthiness, either side of the coin, then you can't get your prayers answered. But if we go in his righteousness, if we go in the position that room placed us in, that you got a room in daddy's house. I'm tired of living out in the field. Why do we live in tents when there's been a room prepared for us in the Father's house. Glory to God. I'm telling you, the world has not yet heard the gospel of the kingdom. The church has not even heard it, much less the world. That's all right. Let it wash over your spirit. That's all right. We'll just let it wash over your spirit for a little while. Actually, it's washing over your soul. Hallelujah. All right, let's continue. Is this good? You liking it? Well, let's continue on. He's still in John 16 here now. Hallelujah. That's all right. I'm not going to rush this. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Revival is coming. Revival. Keys to revival. Hallelujah. All things are possible to him that believes. We're coming into that realm that the messenger of the covenant brought from the other side. He's the only one who's ever been there. He's the only one qualified to bring the message. We're finally getting to hear it. And I'm telling you, when that happens, all things are possible. All things are possible. All right, let's continue on here if we can. Let's read verse 24 again, just for context. He says, "Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you shall receive, that your joy may be full." Boy, let's got to camp there again for a minute. Now, what happens? Let's say that you're the one. You finally get off of this side of the prayer line. And now you're the one on the other side of the prayer line. Not always being the vessel to be filled, but the vessel to be used. And it's your time to pray for the little child born blind. Let's talk about joy for a minute. Little girl, let's make her about 5 years old. Never seen, born blind. Maybe she's have white eyeballs, you know. All white, no pupils. But you're operating now out of that room that Jesus prepared for you. You've graduated beyond what the world says is possible. And you've been trained by the one who came from that realm. Whew, God. The messenger of the covenant. A wind came right there. About blew me over. I about went that way. Whoa, there it is again. Oh, my goodness. You lay your hands on that little child. You ask the Father in the name. You take your hands off. I don't know how it will happen. I heard Dave say one time, and let's say a little those swirling begins, and you watch as God makes new eyeballs. And the first thing that little girl ever sees is you. You hand that child back to her mother. Say, "This is what my Father has done in the name of Jesus." Now, at that moment right there, your life as you've known it is over. Your agenda, your Sears bill, your career, because now you've become an instrument in the Master's hand. And if that happens with any kind of consistency at all, your only problem will be having enough energy to stand through the prayer lines as they bring the halt, the sick, the lame, and the blind. Your life will be over. That's why there's so much preparatory time, this mortification, edification, transforming you. Because you can't serve two masters, see? Anyway. Talk about joy. Your joy may be full. Bring me a, hey, you ever get a taste of that? Bring me another one. Bring me another blind child. Bring the halt, the lame. Talk about addicting. I can't imagine anything more addicting than that. You get a taste of that, that happens one time through you. You tell me what'll satisfy. New boat? New boat? Is that what's going to do it for you? New car? We haven't understood the place He's prepared for us. All right, let's go on if we can. Verse 25, these things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs. Parables. What parables? Well, like the one he just used, the analogy of the woman in childbirth. He just got through using a parable, trying to explain to them. You got to understand, again, we're looking at all this from this side of the cross. But he says, but the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, parables. But I shall show you plainly of the Father. People, that's us. That time is now. It's been ever since the cross. It's really been ever since the Holy Ghost has been given. Sandwiched in between John 14:1 and where we are now is all of that teaching about the Spirit of truth, whom I will send. The Spirit of truth, He will teach you all things. That Spirit of truth, they couldn't receive Him until after they were born again. We have been born again. We have been baptized in the Holy Ghost. Jesus, he doesn't have to teach you in parables and proverbs now. By the Holy Spirit, He can teach you plainly about the Father. Glory to God. Hallelujah. You understand about this new life that they had no inkling of. He was had to try and explain it in a parable to them. You understand now about the new birth. He can talk to you plainly about the Father's house and about the Father. So he says it again, verse 26. At that day, you shall ask in my name. Now, I hope to you. Oh, let's read this whole thing. You shall ask in my name, and I say unto you, I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you. Now, this is a new concept to them. They've always come to Jesus. You've always go to Jesus to get your miracle. They're going, what? At that day you shall ask in my name, but he says, I'm trying to explain to you now. I'm saying unto you, you'll no longer am I going to pray to the Father for you. Now get this. For the Father himself loves you. Why though? Why? Because you have loved me, but there's an and. And this part never really came alive in me until two Wednesdays ago, that messenger of the covenant, and have believed that I came out from God. In John 17, he says, one of the things he says there, they have believed that I came from you. And I gave them the words that you gave me to give them. And they have believed. Now what's he saying here? Why is the Father going to answer their prayer? Now it is in the name of Jesus. Now what that, for today's message, in this part of his teaching, what does that mean in the name? It means a lot. Two of the things it means. Number one, you coming in His righteousness and not your own. That's how this room was built. It was built out of His righteousness for you. That standing with the Father, See, now you can start understanding why the Bible talks about us being joint heirs with Him. Do you believe Jesus has a room in the Father's house? Now, I know they're co-equal. Don't write me any letters. I understand. But He's using this analogy so we can. What He's saying is, I am a son. I am the son. I'm the firstborn son in my Father's house. With my own righteousness, I have prepared a place for you, not as a servant, but as a son. With the same standing, the same righteousness, the same relationship, God could look at you, and if this was, don't write me any letters, Mark knows it's hard to explain, isn't it? Bone, you are bone of my bone. Blood of my blood. Glory of my glory. You know the truth of it. Glory of my glory. This is your room in my Father's house. Now, how do you have that room? Because of Jesus. So whatever you ask the Father in my name, because of this sonship, because of my righteousness, because of what I have done to prepare this place for you, because you have loved me and have believed this message that I brought from heaven. Now, you're not going to be able to believe this and believe all that religious tradition you were taught. You can't believe this and continue to say you're still just an old sinner saved by grace. You are one or the other. Now, we're not saying you're not struggling with stuff. How many are grateful that I'm not asking for a show of hands with who all is still struggling with stuff? But in your spirit, positionally, this is the place called done. Now, we're all in a various stages of transformation to that same image as we behold the mirror. Behold Him, the glory of the Lord in the mirror. Hallelujah. We're all in various stages of transformation. We're not talking about your walk right now. We're talking about the position that He has established for you. That, get this. I hope to God, let's say it this way. I still got plenty of time because I started late. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Come on. Now, see, caramacinto. Mandere bracaso tin. Alablato, sendere blato. Yes, sir. Okay. See, I started off, y'all remember my testimony? First couple of weeks. I mean, I did get born again. I know when it was, 4th of July, 1980, about 2 o'clock in the morning, living room of where we lived. I wish I had felt the brush of angels' wings and the Gabriel's trumpet. I didn't feel nothing. You hear me? I didn't feel nothing. In fact, the devil said, see, it didn't work for you. You've been too bad. You walked away from Him as a child, which I did. I had walked the aisle in a Baptist church at the age of 7. Boy, I had gotten a long ways from God by the time I was 33. So now the devil comes, telling me it didn't even work for me, and I can't dwell here too long. But most of you know that, thank God that Michael Muccio, the guy that led us to the Lord, taught us what faith is. Faith doesn't go by how you feel. Faith goes by what does the Word of God say. Faith comes by hearing. I have to know, what does it say? Well, it says that if I believe in my heart that He's raised Jesus from the dead, confess with my mouth that He is my Lord, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I kept reading those verses back to the devil. Well, on the third morning after that, even the feelings came, and even I knew I was saved then. Glory to God. Now, I said all that to say this, though. For about another week or two, I'm just coming out of the world. Now, my spirit is born again instantly. That transformation, that righteousness comes in a flash. But for the next couple of weeks, I'm sitting there. Don't tell me I'm not born again. I mean, I had tried to read the Bible before in my life. Oh, God, it was agony trying to make it through. You ever try and make it through Numbers?
And 387,000 of these went to 486,000 of those. And 291,000 of these went to, you know, oh my, and then the begats. Who in the world is Jehaliel, you know, and begats so-and-so. Now, same thing happened to Sue when she got saved. Now, the Bible, it was, how did Job put it? I needed it more than I needed food to eat. Something had happened. I didn't understand hardly anything I was reading. But I'm reading through the Bible with tears running down my face. And I get this, sipping my bourbon and Coke. Smoking like a freight train. Tears running off my chin. Because on the inside, that real me, I had been born again. Tears running down my face. And like Mr. T would say, I pity the fool that would have judged me right then. I pity that religious preacher that would have walked by and said, you know, and joined his voice with the devil telling me I didn't get saved. I did get saved too. Now here's the point. I'm glad that all these years later, I'm still not sipping my bourbon and Coke. I'm glad all these years later that I'm still not, you know, waiting at the Quick Trip store for the new Playboy to arrive. I'm glad that my righteousness is not, my walk is a different level of righteousness now than it was 26 years ago. Now, you ready for this? None of that improves my standing that Jesus bought for me with His righteousness. And I don't go to the Father based on me putting down the Playboys, putting away the liquor, or anything else. I go to the Father in the name of Jesus. And I go to the Father based on His righteousness and not mine. Now, I hope to God I'm still struggling with things like you are. What are they? That is none of your business. I'm not asking you about your things. Everybody's still struggling. I don't know. I mean, I know some people think they're perfect. But they're packing. Anyway. So anyway. There's not any perfect ones. There's only one perfect one. Old timers here know what I'm talking about, but anyway. And we love them too. I hope to God 5 years from now my walk is different than it is now. I hope it's my righteousness. I hope I'm walking more righteously. But the point is, nothing I ever do will ever improve, increase, add to the righteousness. See, the day I got born again. Now, this is hard. The religious mind goes nuts right here. It starts flopping on the floor. It needs deliverance, the religious mind. It's like a chicken. It needs deliverance right here. The religious mind, what I'm about to say, ow, and it'll start. So if anybody starts manifesting, we know what it is here now. That first day, sitting there with my bourbon and Coke, smoking like a freight train, Playboys under the bed. Instantly when I received Jesus, that room in my Father's house was mine. And if I had known I could pray in the name based on His righteousness and not mine, makes me wonder what could have happened. I think all things would have been possible even then. See, this is still going to answer a lot of questions Elaine Homer used to ask. You know, she grew up on the revival fields and the tent meetings, and I have so much admiration for Elaine. She's given her whole life to God. And she'd be in those tents and she would sing, even as a young girl, as a teenager. And she said, I'd watch these men come out and they'd operate in signs and wonders. And I mean, miracles would happen. And there's no denying the power of God. I mean, nobody can do what was happening except God be with them. It's kind of like Nicodemus says, you know. miracles would happen, but what I couldn't understand is after the service behind the tent, those same men would try and molest me. Couldn't figure that out. See, this whole thing is based on the righteousness of Jesus. Now, we've had a lot of teaching about that in this last year about spiritual maturity. See, the gifts of the Spirit, all of those nine gifts that we read about there in 1 Corinthians, what does Paul say about the Corinthians? He tells them that they're babies. I can't even give you meat. All I can do is give you milk. Yet, you would come behind in no gift. So in the past, because these truths were not known, religion had it so buried. And because God does want to heal, He wants to do miracles. He really had no choice but to pour these gifts out on a spiritual baby church. But why could He legally do it? Because really, it's not based on their righteousness. It's based on the righteousness of Jesus. That's why He could legally do it. But we've seen the kind of devastation that came when those men and women would fall. Well, we're coming into the last of the last days now. And He's saying, you know, if I have a choice, I think we're coming into a time now where I'm not going to have to entrust my power to just babies. What I'd like to have is a revival in a group of people who sit in the classrooms, I'm going to use a different phrase now, training rooms of the Holy Spirit, and allowed Him to transform them from the way they are more and more and more progressively into that same image of Christ, where their motivations are the same, their desires are the same as His, so that now, this time, when they go out and administer my power, they won't do it as little babies, but they will be a people who has grown up into the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ. Mature sons, walking like the firstborn did, anointed by the Holy Spirit and with power to undo all the works of the devil. I think we're on a good path. Are you glad to hear about the room He has prepared for you? Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. We'll see you in 30 minutes.